We have been, if you have not been here, we've been working our way through the book I Will by Tom Rainer, and it is follow-up to something we looked at about a year and a half ago. I am a church member that encouraged us to change our attitudes about things, and with I Will, each chapter, as he goes into the chapters, start with that idea about our attitudes and about how so much of what we bring to the table has to do with our attitudes, and it's very difficult for us to make real important concrete changes in our lives unless our attitudes are not right first. And I would imagine a lot of us have probably experienced that in life where you've had the thought of something you need to do differently than you're doing now, but you just don't have a real positive attitude about it. I don't know a lot of people who are excited about a diet. I don't know a lot of people who are excited about a workout plan on day two the way they were about on the day before. Because you wake up that day two morning and you're not quite sure if you can function anymore. I think a lot of changes in life we look at and they seem like a really good idea at the time, but when it comes to actually doing it and what we need to be able to do spirit-wise to get that done, we have a hard time with our attitudes. And so in the beginning of the book, and also in this chapter we're going to look at today, he starts with the attitude of Jesus, which I think is a great place for us to start with most things, because Jesus had a very good attitude about life, even though he was challenged by people around him frequently who did not have such a good attitude. And so he starts in Philippians chapter 2 as he introduces this idea of I will serve. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped, depending on the version you're using. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is the attitude of Jesus? And I think it begins with this idea of taking on the very nature of a servant. And I'm not sure in your mind what the nature of a servant is, but I'll tell you a few things that it's not. It's not arrogant. It is not one that is overly proud. It is not one that puts itself above others, because the very nature of a servant means you're going to have to put yourself beneath the other people. You're going to have to put your wants beneath those of other people, your desires beneath those of other people. You're going to have to put them ahead of you. Now, in reality, if we all did this, then there would be folks out there who were putting us ahead of them as we're putting them ahead of us, and everything would work out pretty well, wouldn't it? But yet, for some reason in life, we just have a hard time with this whole concept. So Jesus comes from heaven to earth, and he takes on this nature of a servant, which is to say he is going to make sure that others are being brought above him. Now, this brings us to an interesting story. Now, if you look in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 20, if you have an NIV or an ESV or some of the more modern translations that break these things down into stories and have subheadings above them, I love the subheading of this one, at least in the NIV. It says, A Mother's Request. Doesn't this sound like it's going to be a nice, happy story about a mom's love and just something very reasonable and a movie you would find on the Hallmark Channel, A Mother's Request. And that yet, as you begin to read this story, what you find is a couple of grown men who do not have the guts to make a request on their own, and so therefore they very likely said, Hey, Mom, would you ask Jesus for us if he would do this? Now, the interesting thing about this story, something else I really enjoy quite a bit, is the context of it, which is if you look at the section right above this, Jesus has just explained to them that he is going to meet his end, how his life is going to come to an end. And within that context, I would like to think that we would all be, let's rally around Jesus here, let's encourage him, let's make sure that he understands how much he's loved. And instead, what we find is this story. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want, he asked. Now, I don't know, as Matthew is writing this, inspired by the Spirit, if he is trying to spare James and John the embarrassment of mentioning their names, or if he is so frustrated with James and John because of being around as this story happens that he just doesn't even want to give their names any credit here, but he just refers to them as the sons of Zebedee. What is it you want, he asked. And immediately we're met with something, which is our wants. We have a tendency to get our wants and needs mixed up sometimes. And we have more of a tendency to get our wants and the importance of what other people may need mixed up sometime. I want, when I take my son to Sheldon High School in the morning, I want that line on Coburg Road to move faster. I want, when I read a menu as a picky eater here in Eugene, Oregon, to know that the things mentioned on the menu are the only things that are going to be in the food. And too many times they're not, because who wouldn't want some extra kelp or something like that? I want things to happen the way I like them to happen. I want the temperature in here to be what I want it to be. I want someday to have a world that I don't have to wear this up here. And occasionally I will flirt with it and not wear it, but most of the time I do. I want my team to win all the time. I want. I want a car that's nicer than I want to have, and then once I get that one, I will want one that's nicer than that one. She has a want, and Jesus understands immediately that this is a want, and he's coming to her to ask for something, and he says, well, what is it that you want? And I think we all should be challenged here at this point to start to think about the things we ask of God, the things we ask of his son. Are they things that we want? Are the things that we need? Are they things that help someone else as opposed to ourselves? And I don't misunderstand me. I don't think God doesn't want us to let him know what our needs are. I don't think necessarily God doesn't even want us to let him know what our wants are. There are times for that. He wants that relationship with us. But at the same time, do we sometimes allow these wants that come in for reasons that are a little more selfish than not, do we let those rise above the level they should be? So he asked, what do you want? And she said, grant one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other one on your left. Now, if you know your Bibles well, by the way, you understand that Jesus is supposed to be sitting at the right hand of God. So the one who wants the position on Jesus' left is actually asking for God's seat, which is probably not a good idea. The one asking for the other side, also really probably not his place. And think of the fact that these are two among 12. How crazy is it to think of what we're looking for here, right after you've told us about your death, which is coming, is we want the good seats. And not just because they're the good seats, but because they are the important seats. We want to be sitting where the important folks are, and so I want my sons to be on either side of you. It's about position, or prestige, if you want to think of it in that way. She is still thinking in very, very worldly terms. And I don't fault her completely, because what mother does not want this kind of thing for their sons? What mother does not want a place of importance? What mother does not want something that is better than what everyone else has for their kids? And yet at the same time, too often that carries on into the kids who live it out in that way. And so he says, you don't know what you're asking. Could not be a more true statement to be made here. And I think sometimes for us, we don't realize what it is we're asking when we ask for those things that we want. We don't realize the way it will affect someone else when we ask for the things that we want. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And without thinking, without any real plan in place, yes, we can. We can drink the cup that you're going to drink. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my cup. And if we know about church history, and we don't have a lot of this recorded in Scripture, we rely on church history to tell us how the disciples' lives go out. And what we learn from church history is John dies a natural death, and all of the rest of them give their lives for Christ. Now, encouragement that comes from that is all of these guys who keep messing things up all along the way actually get it figured out at some point. And this really does become important enough to them that they're going to follow it to their death. But when they say, yes, we can drink this cup you're going to drink, they don't know what it is they're saying, even though it is something they're going to do. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Not my job for that. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father, one of those being for me. This is not what they think. What they think they're asking for and what they're going to receive are two very, very different things. And we can find ourselves in that situation too. When we pray that humility will come our way, usually it's something that's going to humble us that comes our way. When we pray for God to use us, it is not always the way that we think it's going to be. There is a satire website, if you guys have not seen it, called the Babylon Bee. And it makes funny stories of church things. And one of the headlines on there this past week was, person who is very involved in church work, ironically, is involved in all things that he enjoys. There's no sacrifice being made. There's no outside of my comfort zone here. It's, by coincidence, all seems to be things that I enjoy, that I happen to be doing, which is kind of our nature. And for their mindset, it's, well, being at your right and left hand, I like that. That's something I really want. But to get there is something entirely different. The thing that we want, that we ask for from God, is not always going to come in the way that we think it will. When the 10 heard about this, and you know they're going to, because it's like a small church, it's all going to work its way around at some point, everybody's going to know, you can't have a secret. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. How quick are we to see the flaws of other people? Now, I look at these two brothers and their mom, and the whole situation frustrates me to read it, especially in the context that it falls after Jesus talking about his death. And yet, at the same time, I think to myself, the other 10, have none of them really had this thought? You know, if all of what Jesus said is going to be, I want to have the good seats because I was closest to all the action to begin with. I look at me compared, well, Matthew, the guy writing this, he's a tax collector, so at least I was better than him to start out. They're indignant, but at the same time, they are so quick to see the flaws of others. I look at it this way. If you have ever sat where you're sitting right now and thought to yourself, if I was talking, man, so-and-so really needs to hear this. And I've been guilty of that too, by the way, thinking to myself, oh, this is the sermon for... Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. And sometimes when we so immediately go to somebody else in our minds that needs to hear this, that needs to fix this, that needs to do this, this is the same Jesus who said, get the beam out of your own eye before worrying about the speck from your brother's eye. They're indignant and they're frustrated, and yet at the same time, they're flawed people too. And they've probably made some stupid requests along the way as well. And I think for each of us, we see the wants of others that are not important to us, and we get frustrated by that. And yet at the same time, our own wants sometimes come to the surface as more important than those of others. Jesus called them together, and I love this. It's he sees things beginning to escalate, and he says, I'm not going to let that keep happening. So he calls them together, and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Okay, how would we be if we were in power? And I imagine we're probably, lots of us have had those kinds of thoughts over the last several months leading up to the end of all this finally coming in November. Oh, if I was in charge, it would be this. If I was asked that question at the debate, it would be this. That one's crazy. They're both crazy. Whatever you may think. And you start to think, well, if I were there, it would be different somehow. And yet so many people, when they rise to that point, fall into the same traps, do the same things. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Not so with you. You have seen the example of how this does not work well. Now fix that. Now, easier said than done, and I get that. And too often, we probably look at the extreme examples, and so we think, well, if I'm just not quite there, then I'm okay. I saw a video online yesterday of the mall from where I grew up, shopping mall. And in this shopping mall, there is a crazy fight going on right outside of a department store. All women, and this is not a gender thing, but the fight happened to be all women, hair pulling, clothes ripping, people on top of each other, just pounding each other. And I'm watching this video, I'm just thinking, this is the craziest thing. I can't imagine if I went into a mall and saw this, how I would react. Two security people standing kind of close by, but I think afraid to get in the middle of it for what might happen to them too. And it's just insanity. You hear children crying in the background. You see people standing around not quite sure what to do, and you see probably 10 people with the cell phones videoing from every different angle, I'm sure for the trial later. And this whole thing is unfolding, and I think to myself, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen. I would never do anything remotely like this. There's nothing in the mall worth this kind of fight. Nothing. And we would look at something like that and think, because I am not like that, I'm better. And yet at the same time, whatever level of selfishness and disagreement started all that, we find ourselves there quite a bit, don't we? We find ourselves interested in our own thing. We find ourselves thinking that everybody else's stuff is less important than mine. We find ourselves thinking that I am in one place and other folks are here. And all of the things that led to that point, we've got them too. We've just somehow managed to stop. I don't know if it's tact or whatever it might be, we have stopped just shy of that point. The disciples have some of that within them because Jesus has to call them together, get them all kind of calmed down and back on track. Not so with you. You've seen the example of what is out there in the world that we should not be. So what is it we're going to do differently? You've seen how the Gentiles lord it over. So when you have authority and power, don't lord it over people. This is what drives beyond the prestige and the position that the mom is looking for her two sons. It's the importance. It's look at us and where we're sitting and where everybody else is not. Don't be like that. When you see these flaws around you, instead of just immediately picking out the problem with everybody else, think of how could this take root in my life in a different form? Because even though I'm not the guy fighting in the mall, I am the guy in my car on Coburg Road in that line for Sheldon thinking, this is crazy, this has got to move faster, and I need to just be at rest. I need to just understand that that line is going to be that line every school day until the end of time. Unless something else happens with the design of things, which it probably won't, and I'm not an architect to make it work or an engineer, it's just going to be that. So what am I going to do with that now? That's my reality. He continues on. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life. Now, what if our attitude shifts into this? I am here to give, I am here to serve. How does everything begin to change for us at that point? Now, the intent of the lesson today is to start to move in our minds from I want to I will serve. And the question is, how do we go about doing that? Now, this is Chef Boyardee ravioli, beef ravioli. And by the way, whatever was on the Eugene menu with all the ingredients, you don't want to read the back of this one. There's all kinds of stuff in there. Now, I put this up here because maybe you can leave here with this in your mind. It makes a point about this idea of moving from I want to I will serve. When I was a youth minister, three Sunday nights out of the month, we would have a youth devotional after our Sunday evening service. And many members of our youth group would come, and we would sing songs, and we would have a devotional time, and we would eat supper together. And I started to notice a pattern during that first year of youth ministry where there were about 10 people within our youth group that at some point that Sunday would come to me and say, what are we having for dinner tonight? And early on, I would answer the question. I would say, okay, tonight's pizza. Tonight it's chicken tenders from wherever tonight, and it's all teenage food all the time. Tonight it's whatever it might be. Tonight it's spaghetti night, taco stack, whatever it's going to be. And then I would notice that evening, of those 10 people, 1 week there would be 3 of them, 1 week there would be 7 of them, pizza week there would be all 10 of them. And I started to realize I've got 10 people in my youth group who are deciding whether or not to be here for the devotional based on what we're eating. And so then I had this, what do I do? I could take the easy route here and just order pizza every time, and they're going to be here every time, and I don't have to plan anything else, and it's great. Or I can start trying to get through this, why are we making this decision based on what's for supper? And not that I want you to come and not like anything every time, but, you know, if it's pizza 1 out of 3, can you come one of the other 2 where maybe taco stack is not your favorite, but you can deal with it and just be there? And with this group, we went down to do some relief after Hurricane Katrina. We went to Pearlington, Mississippi, which you would have never heard of for any other reason other than this is one of the headquarters of where post-Katrina stuff was going. And we went to what was a school and spent probably 3 years not being a school because it was being used for supplies and workers and all these other things. And they had a big tent set up that one of the other youth ministers called Pearly World. And in his mind, this was the Pearlington Walmart. Only everything was donated from somewhere. Semis would come in with supplies and stuff. And then they had shelves makeshift set up in there where all the supplies would be put out. And on one of those shelves, as far as the eye could see, were the giant Costco-sized cans of beef ravioli. And one night for supper, it was beef ravioli, and it was in one of these giant cartoon-sized pots that they were cooking as many cans of beef ravioli as they could fit in there and stirring it with their gigantic metal spoon. And I remember thinking to myself, if I had ever on a Sunday evening said beef ravioli out of a can, it would have been me. And looking around, wondering where the youth group was at, they would have never showed up for that. And yet here they all are, lined up down these tables, eating Chef Boyardee beef ravioli. This was, if I recall correctly, 2009, on a spring break trip. I went and looked at one of those cans on the shelf at Pearly World, and I turned it around, biggest mistake of my life, turned it around and looked to find the expiration date of September of 2006 on the back of this can. We're in March of 2009 eating the, which was strangely gritty for some reason, eating the ravioli. And I thought to myself, I'm just going to keep that to myself. I'm not going to mention that to anybody else. Nothing else would have made it okay to eat this except for what they were there to do. And I found that week, and it's something that I had a hunch before, but I really found it that week, that when you are serving other people, your wants start to fall aside. It's not as important anymore. When you're looking at other people whose homes have been destroyed, and we had one guy in particular who we worked on the deck of his house. This is years after Katrina hit at this point. They're still rebuilding things. The reason we're working on his deck 4 or 5 years after Katrina hit is because he had been spending all his time working on other people's houses. No one had ever gotten to his. He, every day, was going out and working on somebody else's house to help them. His wants didn't matter. The wants of these kids and what food they normally would want didn't matter. When we are serving, our wants stop being as big a deal. So what are we going to do? I got a couple ideas, and some of them from the book, some of them my own. 90 days. Now, it's suggested 90 days in the book. I should have changed this for the PowerPoint. I will suggest to us 91 days. And the reason I would suggest 91 days is because it's easier, because today is October 2nd, and that would take you through the end of the year. 91 days. And I would challenge you to do 2 things over those 91 days. First of all, no complaining about church stuff. Now, this is a little selfish on my part, but it's in the book, so I'll run with it. No complaining about church stuff. I guarantee you, between now and December 31st, you will find something to complain about here. I might even provide it for you sometimes. But what if for 91 days, when that complaint comes into your mind, poof, out the other side? What if for that 91 days, when that complaint comes to your mind, you think of 3 years expired beef ravioli for a minute? and realize that whatever this complaint is just not all that important? What if you realize in that 91 days that aside from myself and Denise and Darlene and Roy, everyone who does anything here is a volunteer? And very honestly, even for the four of us, there are times that what we're doing is volunteering too. Not everything we do falls within the job description. No complaining for 91 days. Now this is, I read this in the book and I literally started laughing out loud reading it in the book. But what if 91 days, no complaining? Number two, if for 91 days you would commit yourself to serve other people somehow for 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week. Now that 91 days covers, I believe, 13 weeks. I'm not a math person, I'm a preacher. But it's 13 weeks, I believe. There are roughly 100 and whatever of us in here. If 50 people out of this group decide to do that, that's 50 hours times 13. I'm not even going to try it, but you can figure that out at home. That's a lot of hours of service that weren't happening otherwise. Now, if you're already serving, I would challenge you to tack an hour onto that somehow. And I don't know what that is for you, but find a way to serve other people 91 days, an hour a week. How else can we do this? Okay, we've got life groups. Each of these groups, I find, takes on an identity of some kind. There are interests within the groups that there'd be interests at Tyler's groups that are not interests at Norm's group, that are not interested at Mike's group, but Mike might have an interest that neither of them has. The groups start to take some sort of personality of their own. What if within the groups, each of our groups takes on some sort of this is a way we can serve? And I don't know what that is for each of us. I know in Tyler's group we've had a discussion a couple times about a place that makes, is it burritos? A place that makes burritos, that if you're willing to come and get the burritos and take them to people who are in need, you can come and get the burritos and they will let you take them to people in need. What if we're feeding folks burritos as a way of serving? What if there is someone within our group, within our body, even here at the church, that needs help of some kind? Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a neighbor of one of the groups that has nothing to do with the church, but you could find a way to serve there. I don't know what the specific thing for your group is, but what if your group took something on, that this is going to be the way in which we serve? Another way we might look at it is in our church as a whole. Now, we try to serve as a church as a whole, but when we do, because of the nature of things, the group that is here right now will not be at whatever that thing is. I don't think it's because of the food, like the youth group, but it's for whatever reason, schedules, other things that are going on, we're not all here. So we begin with the church as a whole. One opportunity we're going to have in a few weeks is the Operation Christmas Child stuff. If you've not already brought something for that, you can. And we'll be packing those boxes on a Sunday in a few weeks. That is an opportunity to serve. But another thing that you can find as a church is there are ways you can individually serve within the church that are an encouragement to other people to do the same. It doesn't always have to be something that comes top down. It doesn't always have to be a program. It doesn't always have to have a logo. It doesn't always have to be something we've been announcing for the last 6 weeks. Sometimes it's you finding a way that you can serve and encouraging other people to do the same thing. And if we became known as a church who serves, that changes a lot of people's mind about what the church is about and their attitudes towards it. So this morning, that's a few ideas. I do not have the corner on good ideas by any means. My wife will assure you of that. There are lots of ways that we can serve. And what we're trying to drive ourselves toward is not an event in 2 Sundays. It's not the 91 days to the end of the year. It's this becoming the lives that we lead. Jesus came here to serve and to give. What if our lives became to serve and to give? What if our priority becomes, instead of the stuff I need and what I expect from somebody else, instead my priority is now to serve? And I think we would find our church, our families, our communities all become a lot better based on that kind of attitude. This morning, if that's not you, that's not most people. Now, don't relish in that and just move on with life, but realize that God calls us to something better, something higher. And that can be us. This morning, if you look at 91 days and think, man, 91 days is a long time, I'm going to bet you, if we can bet in church, I'm going to bet you that by the time you get to 30, if you can make it that far, you will find that you're actually kind of enjoying this thing. You will find that serving brings something to your life that nothing else did. You will find that you are a happier person than you are right now, 30 days from now, when you spent that time serving. And even more so when you spent that time not complaining. So this morning, if it's a mindset change for you, I'd ask you to really make that mindset change. This morning, if there's something that you need that we can help you with, that we can pray about, we're happy to do that. This morning, if it's you need to take on Christ for the first time, we would love to see that happen too. Whatever need you may have, please come while we stand and sing.